Let's turn to our scripture reading, which comes from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 this morning. 1 Timothy, chapter 2, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And this is reading of God's word. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. Amen. I would like to welcome all those who are joining us through online. I know many are out of town and many are under the weather. We're glad that you chose to worship with us this morning. Students, how many hours are there in a day? 24 hours. And then my understanding is that an average person spends 7 to 8 hours sleeping. And for some, much more, are teenagers. And those who are much older, 60 and plus now, much less. But in average, I've been told that we spend 7 to 8 hours of sleeping, which means that's 33% of your lifetime that you spend on sleeping. If there's 24 hours a day, then I guess it depends on what you do. We usually spend 8 to 10 hours a day, maybe even through the weekend, in our work. If that's true, that's 50 to 60 hours a week that we commit to our jobs. That's about 35% of your time in your lifetime that you spend in working. 33 in sleeping, 35 in working. That's pretty significant time of your life and mine that we either sleep or work. If that's true, if people struggle with sleeping and have amnesia, that causes problem because we were meant to rest and sleep. If that's also true and we spend 35% of our time working, and if you don't have the meaning or the purpose of why you work, that causes problem. You spend majority of life working, and if you don't have a purpose behind it, that's pretty daunting. It could lead to meaninglessness and resentment. At our church, we have many educators, many people in the IT and HR. We have several who are actually business owners. We have people working in the field of medical and law practice, people in retail, and some who are homemakers. Yes, I included them into this job because it's very important, actually, an occupation, housewives. But also students, you have a career. You are a student for the most of your time before you graduate and start working. So you actually have a career, student. Did you know that? There must be, if this is so important that 35% of our time is dedicated to work, it's important to understand what the Bible says about our work. To our students, as you prepare for your future, what kind of job or career are you seeking? And the question is, why? There are three questions that you and I must answer regarding your career and your job. Number one, why do you want to work? That is, why is it necessary that we actually have to work? Number two, why is it so hard to work? Why is it so often fruitless and pointless and very difficult? And number three, how can we as believers in Christ overcome the difficulty and find understanding in our work through the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, I tackle this topic because this is a passage that we are going through. And it's kind of a sensitive thing because our current economic landscape is not good, I've been told. And I've been told, actually, it's going to get worse. So there's a lot of worries and anxiety within our congregation. I know several who have been laid off. We also have another growing, rapidly growing group who are hitting their early 60s and thinking about retirement from work. And hopefully, by devoting ourselves to this passage, we would be able to answer some of these questions. You see, Paul has been addressing the Christians at Ephesus. And we've been examining different passages throughout. And I can't believe this is our already 19th message. And we're not done yet. We're almost. But Paul has been addressing the believers at Ephesus to honor different groups. They're called to honor widows. And they're called to honor ruling and teaching elders. And therefore, Timothy or Paul clarifies the relationship between widows and the church and the relationship between the congregation to and its leadership. And this is to combat false teachers and false teachings, because in this area, many people were misinformed. And this morning, another relationship is addressed by Paul. It's a relationship between bondservants or slaves to their masters. For us in our modern day, it would be employee and employers. So the question is, what are some biblical principles can we learn and should apply this morning? That is, in order to honor our Savior and King, in a place that we will spend 35% of our time in our lifetime. So that's important. I divided the message into three parts: entrusted with the gospel, number 19. Number one, the first part, reaching power of the gospel. Number two, honoring your master. And number three, honoring or supporting fellow Christians. And that's what we're going to look at. So we begin. Entrusted with the gospel, how does the biblical principles apply to our current work and career? We begin with the reaching power of the gospel. Let me get verse 1 and 2. Paul writes, "Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor." Why? "So that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled." And then Paul addresses another group. "Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers." So interesting. So, you know, in our modern day, this word slave or slavery is a very sensitive topic, because what's really going on in this world? You and I know that there are actually slavery that's been practiced all over the world, you know, Middle Eastern culture, even in Africa. But it's a sensitive topic because there are a lot of human trafficking. But in order to understand what Paul is stating and teaching and instructing, you have to understand the current context when this letter was written. It was a Roman society. Slavery was actually a very common practice, and it was deeply embedded in their society. They're usually divided into two groups. One, you were in slavery or even your family because of war. You're a prisoner of war, and they became slaves. And number two, many actually, because they were in debt or they couldn't pay off that, they became voluntary slaves or what we call bond servants to some household or masters, you see. And therefore, the bond servants, if you read the New Testament writings, had a significant role as a part of their master's family. Many bond servants did manual labor, or they actually oversaw the household. Some were given the responsibility to educate the children of the masters, and some, who have earned respect, managed the finance. So it's a bit different than our understanding of slavery in our modern time. But it was so deeply embedded in Roman society that one scholar actually said when this letter was written, at least one-third of inhabitants of Rome were bondservants. Another principle that I must address this morning is that what does the Bible say about slavery? I think it's pretty clear. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 through 10, not read, but we went through the teaching, when Paul actually defines lawlessness or ungodly or sinners, these are the careers or people that Paul names. Those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers. Enslavers in this context were slave traders. In other words, if you oppress certain people and group and sell them as slaves, it was a breach of the gospel. And you can clearly see this other New Testament writing in Ephesians and Colossians that instructs that to enslave people this way was unbiblical. Actually, if we go a little bit deeper, when Paul writes to believers who recently come to faith, he actually clarifies their existence and permanency of their certain societal relationship. And therefore, if you're in marriage and you come to faith and you have an unbelieving husband, you can't get out. You must remain in that position. He describes the relationship between parents and children in the same way, but for slavery, Paul is different. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and Philemon verses 10 through 23, Paul actually encourages those who are bondservants, if you can, get out of this position. So I just wanted to clarify that, because in the early 19th centuries, that many Christians who own plantations use the Bible to justify owning slaves. One of the biblical principles that we can draw here by reading verses 1 and 2 is that the gospel actually reaches all socioeconomic classes. No matter what your tax bracket is, the blood of Jesus Christ brings them all into one family. Notice what this passage actually said. Bondservants show honor. And we will see that these are non-Christian masters. But in verse 2, he clearly indicates, bondservants, if you have Christian masters, live like this. And therefore, we can confidently testify that the gospel does not distinguish different tax brackets. You know why? Because men and women of all tax brackets are sinners in need of grace. And the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't show partiality. If you read the Bible, that's true. Remember Jesus' disciples, Peter, Andrew? They were fishermen by trade, which meant that they were the lowly of the lowly class at that time. Yeah, you can argue that John and James were fishermen, but they had several boats, they had their own business, but they're still in the lower class, you see. And yet, we see a conversion of a lady named Lydia in Philippi, who was very rich. She actually owned many homes in different cities. And actually, when the first converts in Philippi, she actually hosted Christians at her house. But that wasn't her real home, you see. We know a close companion of Paul, a person named Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, or Luke and Acts, was a doctor. We know Apostle Paul was fairly wealthy. That's been communicated. His lifestyle and with his education system and the parents were very well off. And yet we're told Jesus himself was very poor. Joseph, his father, was a carpenter, which we would say it's even lower than a fisherman's. And we know that Mary became single mom to at least 7 children at certain point in her life. And so we see the gospel doesn't show partiality. No matter what your tax bracket is, you need the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's true. That's why in the Bible, the truth addresses those who are well off and those who are poor. And the church, the early church, consisted of all people for all economic social class. And I think that's why Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. That's ethnicity. There is neither slave nor free. That's socioeconomic class. There is no male or female, no difference in gender. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And the Bible expects this in all churches, including ours. And to be honest, church, this is a challenge for you and me. Because a church like ours, it comprised of what we called in the 90s called the model minorities. Immigrants from Asian nation who comes and they succeed in the U.S. And many Asian Americans and other Christians who haven't succeeded according to the worldly standards have a very difficult time adjusting to a church like ours. They communicate to me the moment they drive into the parking lot and sees these different cars, they feel a little bit ashamed. Now, they have to work out their faith in Christ, their identity in Christ. But this is a homework for us, church, actually, for our leadership. How do we do ministry that would draw those who may be lower level of the tax bracket? That's the power, the reaching power of the gospel. Everybody needs a saving grace, no matter how much you make. The second portion of this message is honoring your master. Notice what Paul says. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. And then more than likely, the people at Ephesus must have communicated this to Paul. They find in their self-circumstances, they came to faith, but they're still in this bit oppressive job and wanting to know what it means to follow Christ. And this is what Paul says. Notice it says slaves under a yoke. Seems to indicate a specific group of bondservants. You see, yoke communicates a beast of burden, like a donkey or ox, who would carry heavy or to perform other heavy work, pulling or carrying. And therefore, I think Paul uses a specific example to address slaves who have become a Christian, find themselves the masters who are non-Christians, but possibly being mistreated and even oppressed. So what's Paul's instruction? Get out, run away. No, he says, regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Paul actually instructs these servants or slaves for their change of attitude and accompanying what that gospel living out truth looks like. Notice, though, what Paul says. It doesn't say honor your master or honor the person. He says regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Because honor communicates position. Respect communicates the person. And therefore, in all relationship, there is someone who's in charge or authority and someone who follows, whether it's marriage, whether it's child and parents. And here, regarding someone who's a boss and you're a worker. And the Bible actually says that we must have an attitude to acknowledge their position of authority and to behave accordingly. But that's not the main emphasis. The main emphasis is the why, because the name of God may not be reviled or the teaching may not be reviled. He says, live out this way. In other words, show respect, work diligently, strive for excellence in your work, show attitude of honor. Why? So that God's name is not criticized or thrown out, nor the teaching here is the gospel message, the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is not discredited or even discounted. In other words, what Paul is actually saying is that you are slaves now in this world, but in Christ, you have become sons and daughters of God through the blood of Christ. And now you are heir with Jesus Christ. You're rich spiritually, but in this life, you're not. But there's a purpose why God has placed you in this work, to be evangelistic. Because they too need the saving grace of Jesus Christ. This is a challenge for you and I, no? Why do you work? Do you work diligently, strive for excellence, to be productive in your workplaces? That's what we're called to. Why? So the God that we love, the Savior that we cherish, and the gospel message which gives eternal life will not be reviled. You won't turn them away. I think more deeper question is, does your coworkers or your boss even know you're a Christian? John Stott, New Testament scholar, commenting on this verse says this, the ever-present concern to evangelize these masters and not to set their minds against Christianity must be taken into consideration by those Christians who are nearest to them. That's another way of saying that God has placed you in this position so that we can be witness for Jesus Christ. So if this is not our main goal in our workplace, we're a little bit off in our biblical living. It doesn't mean that we make our boss or coworkers a Christians. We're just being a witness, aroma of Jesus Christ. This is significant because the world actually defined what work is. You know what they are? Number one, work is necessary for leisure. In other words, how the world views work, the time that you spend 35% of your time is to means to an end. I don't like it, but I work so that I can make money, so that I can provide pleasure, vacation, the power to purchase. It's an ends to a mean. And actually, some people view work as demeaning. And actually, at this time when this was written, the Greek philosophy permeated the society. Actually, Aristotle said this, that some people are born to be slaves, that they are not as capable of higher rational thoughts, and therefore should do the work that frees the more talented and brilliant to pursue a life of honor and culture. This was believed. And so they saw these manual labor and slaves as very demeaning. If you have this kind of worldly view of work, then number one, work is necessary evil. It just helps you get what you want. There's no meaning in working. And number two, the belief that lower status or lower paying job is an assault to one's dignity. This is where blue collar, white collar system comes in. It goes traced back to all the way to Greco-Roman society. And that's why many people actually choose their job on the basis of what promises a higher wages or prestige, rather than pursuing what you're gifted at. The Bible says actually work, there's dignity in what we do. There's actually teaching about theology of work. You see, when God created the world in the garden, God gave Adam three things. You know what they are? It's the same three things that all mankind are still pursuing. He gave him a purpose, take care of the garden. It's to work. Why Adam got up every morning? Number two, he gave them power. He put Adam over the creation to take care of and to rule and to have dominion over. Number three, provision. God said you can eat whatever you want in this garden. It's free. It's delicious. You don't have to work for it. Isn't that the three things that you and I are pursuing? Purpose in life, power to carry that out, and providing, putting food on the table. Well, that was all given when God created, but man decided to go against God, and the life outside of God, we're told in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 through 19, God curses the ground, and God says, in pain, you shall, this is bad, eat of all the days of your life, thorns and thistles, it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and dust you shall return. That's a very gloomy statement. God says, because you rebelled against me and you said, I don't want nothing to do with you, the creation has been cursed. Therefore, you will eat, and we need to harvest and work hard, But even if we work hard, we're not going to reap what we want. And you will sweat. Life is hard. You don't get what you actually work for. It's unfair. It's painful. And that's a life outside of God. And therefore, when the world pursues their career or their job as their identity, and the Bible calls this idol, two things happen. Number one, if you do well and if you excel, you become very prideful. You look down on others who can't do what you do. Number two, if you don't excel, you become depressed because I'm nobody. And they're both bad. But according to the Bible, if you're in Christ, it doesn't matter what you do. Whether you're a doctor, whether you clean bathrooms, it doesn't matter. It's your diligence and faithfulness, and you're honoring what you do that is pleasing to God, and because you have a purpose. It's a place that God has placed you in, because that group, the nearest to who Jesus is you. Therefore, it's God's grace. Actually, for Christians, you know, we divide and compartmentalize what's spiritual and what's secular. The Bible shuts that down. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 7, Paul says this, "Bondservants, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service," kind of kissing up and doing things whenever they only see you, "as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with good will as to the Lord and not to man." You know what that means, church? If you are in Christ, whatever you do, it's doing it unto the Lord. It's spiritual. It pleases God. Where do you find your identity this morning, church? How much you make, or how much in your bank account? Or who you are in Jesus Christ? How do you answer that? Why do I go to work? That answers that question. Why do I go to work? And I want to challenge you and me this morning to be honest with ourselves. We're called to live for audience of one, and that's all that matters. The dignity of work, blue collar, white collar, that's unbiblical. We must change our attitude, how we view one another. The reaching power of the gospel touches all people in all class. Honoring our master defines what dignity of work is and its purpose. And number three, honoring others or supporting others. Verse 2, notice what Paul says. Those who have believing masters, so this is a different group of slaves. One find themselves with a master who is not a Christian and they're being mistreated. But now, Paul says, those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. That's a pretty interesting statement. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. So before we dig deeper into this verse, think about your coworker or your boss or your teachers, students. I'll give you 2 seconds. Think about them. What's your attitude toward them? Honestly. Paul instructing Christians, that bond servants, who find themselves masters who are Christians. Maybe at the same time when the gospel was preached at the city of Ephesus. The instructions are, you must not be disrespectful. That's clear. But the reason behind it, on the ground that they are brothers. In other words, don't be lazy. Work hard. Don't try to take time off because they're Christians. It's insightful, it's instructions. You see, I think you and I know there's a danger of twisted reasoning that when we work for someone who's a Christian, or co-worker who's a Christian, that sometimes we tend to use that to our advantage. Danger of wanting services at a discount because they're Christians. Or demanding more things because they're Christians. You know, I talk to some medical people here, and some of our members go to their practice, and the person, I won't name who, but says, man, I hope they don't come. I just want people not in our church because they demand so much discount and so much more service. Bible blows that out. There's no freebies because they're Christians. Actually, Paul says that you should be the other way. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. They should work hard, strive for excellence, because their honest labor actually benefits, look, it's the two words, believer and beloved. Believer, the fellow Christians, and it supports and benefits the ministry of the gospel, and their beloved, their family members in Christ. It's a family business. We just have different roles. Isn't this refreshing, church? Don't be affected by how the world thinks. The Bible says, actually, we should go out of our way, work harder for those who are in position, who are Christians. There are so a couple of verses for those who are managers or business owners. You have people under you. This is what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master, capital M, in heaven. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, using your position to the disadvantage to get what you want. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Your master in position. You're a manager, but you also have a master and manager in heaven who's God. You know what this means? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17 through 19 says this. Whatever position that you have, whatever power and authority you have in your work, that's from God. Beware lest that you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm the covenant that he swore to your father as is to this day. Notice the reasoning. God said God gave you power, position, and whatever you're doing. It's not because of you. It's not because you're faithful. It's not even because you're good. It's because God said, I keep my covenant with my people. It's because of who he is. If this is true, in life, there is no fairness. Get that correctly, Christians. For some people, God gives 5 talents. For some, he gives 2. That's not fair. It's gratitude. They're servants. The master gives whatever he desires. But we are all under God's sovereignty for his purpose. And that's why in verse 2b says, teach and urge these things, Paul says. To teach is to instruct, and to urge is to exhort, to get a response from someone. So it's not just informational giving. It's you want a response, an action. Teach and urge these things. Why? False teachers. They were teaching, remember? You don't have to work. We're all same. That's socialist and communist teaching. They're all equal. So even if you work 20 hours and you work 70 hours a week, we get equal pay. Do you hear something that's been presented lately? The Bible says that's unbiblical. We're called to work. And you guys know that we did ministry in North Korea. I saw firsthand that this doesn't work. Just doesn't work. You know why? Socialists and communists forget one important biblical truth: sinfulness of man. We like comfort. You don't work as hard when everything's given to you. And that's why, to some degree, capitalism does work because you strive to be productive, but only capitalism is still secular. And I think this is why in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 through 8 said this: let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Why? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. We're going to get to this passage within 2-3 weeks. This is what Paul says. This is you and I. As for the rich in this present age, that's you and me. Living in America, living a certain way, we're 5 percentile of this world. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, the storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what which is truly life. That's God's system. You work hard in different positions. If God blesses you, you look out for the poor. It's not everyone equal in socialism. It's actually whom God blesses us with, we are to reach out to the poor and those who are in need. The wealth that you have, the money in your bank account, is not yours. We are mere stewards. We're supposed to use it for God's purpose. You see, that's the gospel model in this world, because it's broken. I'm almost done, students. We have a rapid growing people who are entering retirement age. I got news for us, including myself. There's no retirement age in the Bible. You retire from your career, but the Christ and gospel work continues until you die and God calls you home. Actually, most of us in this group, we have so much to offer. I always said we have experience, we have health to get around, we have some resources, and we have time. What kind of combination ingredient for great gospel ministry? But all you guys, all of us, we just think about where we can retire, where we go to vacation. Come on. Come on, church. Wake up and understand what God has called us to be. It's not yours. God has given the privilege to be in position actually to give rather than to receive. Students, the Bible teaches that work is hard. you sweat. Many of your parents work knowing that they know when they can be laid off at any moment. They submit to bosses who are mistreating them, unjustly sometimes. You know why they stay at that work? So they can provide food on the table for you. So they can provide for college education for you. Be grateful. The reaching power of the gospel, it reaches all class because every man needs saving grace. The honest and diligent work, we're called to honor our masters. Because we're aroma of Christ. And lastly, we're called to honor our fellow Christians. Don't look for freebie. Actually pay more. Because you're putting it into the family bank account. How is this possible? Because the rich serving the poor is the gospel model. We know of one who was so rich, who received the adoration of perfect creatures in heaven. Everything this earth listens to his voice. But he became so poor into this world as a son of a carpenter, abused, looked down upon all his life. But he lived a perfect life that you and I could not. He said yes to God every moment. And he went to the cross to be the Lamb of God. And he received all the punishment, your sins and mine, past, present, and future on that cross. And he bore the penalty. That's why he rose. His payment was sufficient. The gospel says the one who was truly rich became poor to make you and I, who were so, so spiritually poor, so rich. And the Bible says, now go, make my son known. That's where the power of the gospel is. You see, God's view of you and me is not determined by how much you make. Get that out of your head. By your faithfulness and excellence and striving to do good in a place that God has placed you in. God's view of you and me is not determined by what kind of car we drive, what kind of neighborhood we stay. Actually, that's more dangerous, according to the Bible, to be rich. But God sees us, how frugal we are to ourselves, but how generous we are to others. So be faithful in wherever God placed you in for the glory of our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you that in Christ, once a perfect garden where there was purpose and power and provision that was freely given. And yet we decided to walk away from you, to sin against you. And this was all lost. But now in Christ, we regain the purpose in our life. Some limited power and some limited position, provision. But thank you that in Christ, one day when you call us home, there will be final rest from our labor, final rest from all our injustice, final rest from sweat of blood and tears, because Christ did not rest. He worked for our salvation. Thank you for your grace. May this truth change our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church.